As I stand by the side of the mountain and view the handiwork of God, I'm reminded of the flowing fountain and the craftsman there by Moses' rod. Let me stand by the mountain of the clear flowing brook that drink my
draw your attention this morning to the book of 2 Peter. I'm going to read one verse of scripture to you and the verse is verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. The word of the Lord reads, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." One of the things that, if I can say before we begin to speak on the words of the Lord here that Peter has penned, that I believe is profitable to keep in mind regarding the first and second epistles of Peter, is to remember the recipients of the letter are the same. We understand that the first letter was written unto the saints that were scattered among the regions of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And he wrote unto those saints that I believe were scattered upon the stoning of Stephen. They were saints of the Lord that because of the physical persecution were scattered all throughout the regions of the what we would consider the Middle Eastern region of the world today. And when you come to the second epistle, if you'll turn over to chapter 3, you'll see in the first verse of chapter 3, the scripture says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you." If they're receiving the second, then that meant that they had to be the ones that received the first. So does that mean that there had been none that passed away? during that point in time, and that everyone that had received the first one got the second? No. Did it mean that everyone that had been blessed to be able to receive the words of the Apostle Peter the first time were still united in the church and that none of them had fallen away? No. But he's just saying in general, this is the second epistle that I've written unto you. You know, that's easy to establish when you have books like 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, because the book is titled the Apostle Paul's letter unto the same church. Same thing with 1 and 2 Thessalonians. With this epistle, unless we establish first of all these things, it could be easy for us to wonder who indeed is the Apostle Peter writing unto. Well, they're still scattered from what they would consider to be their home country, and he's writing unto them again. That's one thing that I think is important for us to understand whenever we read the book of 2 Peter. The second thing is the need that he wrote unto them about. The first epistle is written because of the physical persecution that those saints were enduring for the cause of the truth. He's writing unto them to comfort them so that they would continue in the way because of the physical challenge that existed for them to stay in the faith. You know, he words it in the first chapter of the first epistle that it's a trial of their faith. And that trial of their faith, it was a physical trial unto them. They had to pick up everything and move and to be on the go, everything that was their comfort zone, to go and to be nomads and pilgrims in this world. It was physical. And he's comforting them and encouraging them in this physical challenge that lied before. You'll find that in the second epistle, that the Apostle Peter is directing them more along the lines of the mental persecution that existed because of their faith. First one is about their physical persecution. Second one is about their mental persecution that existed because of the truth. He's directing his thoughts to their mind. He's speaking to challenges that exist for them to give up mentally on what they have been taught thus far. It's to just give up on it. As opposed to saying steadfast and sure to the church in which they've united themselves to, he's directing his thoughts unto their minds. And the things in which he speaks and the things in which he exhorts them is to the mental challenges that exist to the child of God then, to the child of God since then, and to the child of God now. And he tells them here in this verse that I've read to you this morning that I think it meet. You think this is just Peter's idea? Is that all we read whenever we read the words of the Apostle Peter? Is just something that he just drummed up one day? You know, sometimes around my house, I may just from time to time just feel the need to just speak my mind about something. And to just let everybody in the house know what I feel about something. And you know what? It's perfectly fine for me to do that. That's my house. That's my family in there, and if there's a situation in this world that I feel the need to just let them know what I think about it, that's what I'll do from time to time. But whenever we read the words of the Lord, we're not reading what the Apostle Peter just decided to go on a tangent about that day. He said, I think it meet. And the reason why he thought it was meet is because the Lord had impressed upon him and literally inspired him to write about this stuff. He said, I think it meet. And in other words, I think it profitable to do this, to stir up. To stir up. Before I get to the stirring, he says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. And I'm going to get to the stirring in a minute because that's what my thoughts are this morning. He says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. He called the place in which he dwelled a tabernacle. And he's referring to his body. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that if the earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved, We have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's referring to the temple in which God dwells in this world, and that's our bodies. That's where the Lord's dwelling place is in our hearts. It's in this tabernacle. And he says, I think it meet that as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to do this. I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to stir up some stuff. You know, you can stir up some stuff that's bad. You ever been around somebody that just stirs up stuff that's bad? If you've ever been in an office environment, you've been around some people that just love to stir sometimes. I've noticed that a lot of times it gets stirred towards me whenever I'm not there. I walk back in a lot of times and have to defend things that I didn't even know that there was any stirring going on. I walk back in and all of a sudden this question and that question pops up. I'll be like, well, that was 2 weeks ago. Why is it just now coming up? Well, that's right. I wasn't here for 2 days, so somebody had to stir it up. Somebody had to stir up something because maybe they just didn't have enough to do, so they just wanted to stir it up. That's stirring up bad things. But he says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, he says, I'm going to stir up some things that are good. He's going to stir up some things that are good. He's going to stir up some things that he says for the purposes of putting them in remembrance. That as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that I'm going to stir up some things to put you in remembrance. You know, one of the things that you and I need to notice about what this stirring does and what it is that he is stirring is that this stirring is not bringing about some things that are not currently present. They're there. Whenever you stir something in a bowl, let's use a natural analogy here. And you say, Brother Will, are we talking about spiritual things? Are we talking about natural things? We're talking about spiritual things, but we're going to use the precedent that Jesus Christ used to teach spiritual things. He used natural analogies. You think about a bowl. And I don't know about you, but whenever I think about a stirring, I think about the aluminum bowl that all of us have in our kitchens, or a glass bowl that we add ingredients to and we stir it together. Whenever you want to make cornbread, you add cornmeal, you add flour, you add egg, you add milk, you add some sugar if you want it sweet. If you like just the bland, you don't put sugar in it. You add maybe a little bit of salt. You add the ingredients to the bowl and you stir it up. Notice that the stirring does not add additional ingredients into the bowl. You stir what's already in the bowl. That's very important. There's a lot of people that believe that by stirring that somehow you're going to present and activate something that is not presently there. The composition changes, but the ingredients are already there. And he here says that he's going to stir up some things that is going to bring them into remembrance. Clue number one about these things already being present is that he says to stir them. He doesn't say to add these things. He says to stir these things. They're already there. And also he tells us what the goal of the stirring is to bring them into remembrance. And whenever we see the word remember, we must be brought to the conclusion that if you remember something, you had to previously already know it. He's not teaching them anything new. He's saying that he's going to bring some things to remembrance that they already know, but it's got to be stirred. It's already there. It's got to be stirred up. It's got to be something that is just like a spoon does to a bowl full of the cornbread ingredients to stir it up and to create something that is profitable and to create something that is good. It's got to be stirred together. It's got to be brought back together. It's got to bring forth something. It says, I'm going to stir it up. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to stir it up. I tell you, the Apostle Peter knew. He knew his days were waning, did he not? He says in the next verse that knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. Peter's close to going home. One of the more profitable things that you can study, if you're looking right now and saying, I'm praying for something to study. I'm praying for a good Bible study in my personal reading. As you go and you study the words of the saints as they're departing this world, and you'll gather some of the best wisdom that you can gather from this word, and this word's got a bunch of it, and I'm not trying to put some over the other. I'm just telling you there's some wise words spoken by men that are departing this world. And the Apostle Peter here is close to going home. He's close to what you and I call home, because this world is not our home. He's going home. He's close. He says that shortly I must put off, that's my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ had shewed me. I believe that the Lord showed Peter there in the there whenever he gave him the promises or exhorted him regarding the need to feed the sheep. He told him that he would live to be an old man. And here he says that he's shown me that shortly, in other words, it's got to be coming to a close. It's shortly gonna end. And I'm going to go home to be with glory. But while I'm here, I'm going to stir up these things into the memory of those that are recipients of this letter, and to the recipients of that have been blessed to be able to hold the Scriptures in their blessed hand from this day forward, even to the day that we dwell in today. He's saying that these are written so that it would stir us up. He's close to going home to glory. But you and I still have a life to live here. Whenever we get to glory, we don't need anybody to stir up our memory about anything good. Our memories will be filled with everything good because they'll be pure and good and right. He's not giving us advice about the yonder world. He's giving us advice about the here and now. He's close to going home. You know, one of the things that you'll see in the saints as they depart is that there's a concern in their minds and in their hearts that the people would remember what they've been taught. To remember what they've been taught. You know, my children, whenever I'm around them day in and day out, I'm right there over them. Whenever a temptation may come across their way, and they may receive an invitation to do something that's wrong, if I'm right there, I can, as their parent, intervene and prevent them from doing those things that are wrong. I can, in my presence, do that. But I also don't live in the world in which I'm not under the plain understanding that there are times, and there's certainly going to come a time, when the children, or my children, have to think for themselves. They ain't going to always be under my roof. And as much as I love them being under my roof, there's going to come a time when it's going to be better for them to be up under their own roof, as opposed to being under mine. There's going to be a time for them to be the heads of their houses. It's going to be a time for them to raise up their children. It's going to be a time for them to be able to recall some of these things to their mind, some of these admonitions and exhortations, some of these things that they've been taught. See, Peter wants to remind them upon his departing of some things that they've been taught. He even says in verse 15, that moreover I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. I would that you, not only in my presence, but in my absence as I am deceased, that you would remember these things. You know, you can't disassociate. Whenever you read through the Scriptures, there's some things that you can't disassociate with the letters that these men wrote unto the churches and to the saints of the day back then. You can't disassociate the common term that they bring to light over and over and over again about our knowledge and claim that we're dwelling in pure ignorance today. You can't disassociate. And for some reason, I've run across some people that whose definition of faith and hope means that because we have faith and because we have hope, we are therefore to live just about as ignorant as we can, because faith and hope is better than knowledge. We're not supposed to base anything upon knowledge. We're just supposed to base it upon faith and upon hope, and we're not supposed to know anything. Well, I tell you, little Lamb of God, if you come to that conclusion, you're reading a different New Testament than I am. Because over and over and over again, the New Testament writers call to our remembrance things that we know and things that we're blessed to have knowledge about. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, I know it's our favorite place. Romans chapter 8. If you start in verse 28, you know, a lot of times we go down and we begin to establish the five things that work together for our good. We begin to establish what those things are.
And it's that we're foreknew and that we're predestinated, that we're called, that we're justified, and that we're glorified. But guess how that series of verses starts? He says, for we know. We know. He says, we know these things. And in other words, you know this because you've been taught this. We know these things. You're blessed to be able to know some things. Peter here is not encouraging them in their ignorance. He's encouraging them to walk in the knowledge that they have. What is it that the Apostle John says over and over again in his epistle, the book of 1 John? He says there towards the end of the chapter, chapter 5, the one that comes to mind, it says, we know that we are of the Lord. We know that we are of the Lord. And the whole world lieth in wickedness is what the Scripture says that the Apostle John wrote unto him. Did he say, for we're confused about where we belong, that we're in ignorance of who we belong to? He says, we know that we are of the Lord. And you say, Brother Will, how do we equate, how do we somehow bring knowledge together with faith and hope? You were given faith and you were given hope in the new birth, and it came with an innate knowledge. It came with some knowledge, but the more you increase your knowledge of spiritual things, the more faith and the more hope you have. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter is reminding them about, is things that they know. You know these things. He tells them about things that they know because he's calling again to their remembrance so that it would stir it up once again. You've been blessed with some knowledge. Are we under the understanding of the truth this morning that not every born-again child of God is blessed with the same magnitude and depth of knowledge? They're not. They're not. And if you can read through your scriptures and show me where every born-again child of God is blessed with the same level of knowledge, show me. And I'll change my view on that, but it's not true. You won't find it. You'll find that in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation as a whole was blessed with more knowledge than the rest of mankind. And even there were those that were among that chosen nation that were blessed with the knowledge over and above, because what they did with the faith and hope that was given them is they added the knowledge of the Lord to it. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter is telling us here. If we go back to the beginning of this chapter, he begins to establish things that we have knowledge about and things that we know. And that's exactly what he's doing, is he's stirring up into remembrance those things in which we know. We know it. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, is what the Apostle Paul told the Romans. You know it. You know this truth, and it's precious to you. Not every born-again child of God is blessed to be able to know it, but you know it. The Apostle John tells us that we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And I tell you, that's just as true today as it was in the day in which he wrote it. The people of God belong to God. We are of God. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Does it say no, or does it say that we have a knowledge? We have a perception. We have the discretion to be able to discern some things from the Word of God. You're blessed to have this knowledge. You're blessed to know some things. He says, starting out with verse 2, he tells us, first of all, in verse 1, that those that he's writing unto are those that have obtained like precious faith through God, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Through what? Through what? Is he here talking about the eternal grace that is applied to the heart of the child of God in order to get him to heaven? No. He's telling them grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. In other words, there's a living grace and there's a living peace that comes upon the heart of the child of God whenever they grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In other words, he's calling to think, remember, it's what? Things they know. Through the knowledge of God. I tell you, whenever we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we'll have living grace here in this world. We'll have peace with the things in this world. You say, how do you gain peace in this world in which we live in? I tell you, the best way to gain peace about the backward and the wayward world in which we live is whenever we are reminded over and over again through the Scriptures about a God of judgment. Don't you from time to time want to take up the gavel yourself and sit in the judge's stead and go to declaring the wickedness and the wrongness of the things you see? Doesn't that just yearn within you? Whenever you hear of the injustices that exist in this world today, they existed back in the Old Testament day. Habakkuk wanted to cry about them, and he did cry about the injustices and the things that were going on that were just flat out wrong, and it seems like everybody oversees it. You know, from time to time you ask yourself, does anybody see this? I don't mean to get political on you this morning. It's not my intentions to go off on a political tangent, so please don't take it that way. But don't you see some things going on in our political circles today that you're wondering who in the world is seeing the things that you see? Whenever you see the circuses that are going on about this investigation and about this and about that, and you're just wondering what in the world is going on? That they can't determine whether or not somebody's done something or not. They just want to draw it out. They just want to draw it out. Is everybody overlooking that, or is anybody able to see the injustices and the wrongs that are in the midst of it? Seems like everybody's just willing just to sort of overlook it. Whenever you consider the wickedness that people do and the sins that they commit, and it's like they just go on and on, and there's no, as the psalmist David said, there's no bands in their death, they just live life and there's no trouble in their life. Is there no justice for them? Well, I tell you, little Lamb of God, the best way to have living grace and peace in your hearts is through the knowledge of God. And that is that we serve a God of judgment, and that He is on His throne, and that at His appointed time, He will judge those things. He will bring them forth to pass. He will do something about it. That's the best way to have grace and peace is through the knowledge of God. The same God that judged in the Old Testament. Same God that sits on His throne in the New Testament. The more we learn about His ways that we read about during the days of the kings of old. You know, a lot of people will say, do you think that there's some scripture that exists that would tell us about a godly leader? You better believe there is. You better believe there is. Whenever you read about those Old Testament kings of Judah and kings of Israel, you follow the language where it says that he did that which was an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. You read about the kings that would not drive the Sodomites out of the land. You read about the kings that would not remove the high places. You read about those men. And you read about the judgment of God that came upon them. And then you read about the men that came forth and that did those things that were right in the eyes of God. You read about the days of the kings that even in the midst of being looked upon as being too hard, as being too strict, they still did those things that were right in the eyes of God. They still led their country because they had a conviction that according to the Word of God that He had given them that which was right. And the same knowledge that was given unto them can be granted unto us. And the more we read about it, and the more we learn, the more knowledge you get. You know, I find myself from time to time, we get invitations a good bit to go to this conference or that conference at my work. And, you know, you'll receive an invitation to go to Colorado for 4 days to a conference. To go to Wisconsin for 3 or 4 days for a conference. And I think to myself, who in the world has time to go to a conference for 3 or 4 days? I don't know. If I'm going to leave the office for 3 or 4 days and come back to what exists upon my absence, it's going to be because I've gone somewhere with my family to enjoy a vacation. Or I've gone somewhere with the people of God. I'm not going to go and look at a PowerPoint screen for 4 days and then walk back into what I have to. It's not worth it. I've looked at my share of PowerPoint screens. You know, I'm thankful that, and we joked about it. I don't mind joking about it today. We joked from time to time that we could have the bulleted points up here behind me. And here we could go one by one by one. But those of you that have spent a good bit of time in school today, how does that attract you to know that you got to come to church and go back to school? I don't know about you, but it's just not what I desire. If I'd have walked into the house of God, walked out of a classroom, walked out of that setting, and walked into the house of God and felt like I was in another classroom, I'd say, say, no, thank you. I don't think I want this anymore. I'd rather be in the presence of the people of God as opposed to in the presence of just a classroom. But having said that, we're supposed to learn. And we're supposed to increase our knowledge at the Lord's house. He says that in verse 2, that grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. The knowledge of the Lord and of His workings and of His ways. Through this knowledge, we can have the daily grace and we can have the peace that is bestowed upon us. He says that while he's in this tabernacle, that he's going to stir up some things to bring them to remembrance. In order for to stir it up, it's got to already be in the bowl. In order to bring it to remembrance, they've got to already know these things. It says in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through what? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. These blessings that we receive through the knowledge of the Lord. You know, I like what Elder Brandon Hooven says about the next verse and about the knowledge of these blessings. It is through the knowledge, it says, whereby through the knowledge, we're giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Great, exceeding great, and precious promises. You know, Brother Brandon has that old slow North Carolina accent. And he says here in this verse, what you have is the quantity of blessings from the Lord, that they are exceeding great. In other words, there's a great number of them. You have the quantity of the Lord's blessings, and you have the quality of the Lord's blessings. They're exceeding great, and they are precious promises that are given unto us through the knowledge of the Lord. What about the Lord's promises unto us today? What about His promise of eternal life that's given unto us? That's what it was. That's what God has promised unto us. The Apostle Paul told us that he wrote Titus in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie sort of just said a few things about before the world began. He says it's in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And if He promised it before the world began, if it was a promise that was secure in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ before a man was ever born, then the promises are not based upon man. They're based upon the covenant of grace that was between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's a promise that He's given unto us that every one that the Father chose, Jesus died for and the Holy Spirit will quicken. That's a promise. And I tell you, little lamb of God today, not every blood-bought child of God is blessed to rejoice in those promises of knowing these things about God. If you know them this morning, if you know and understand and perceive that about God, He's given you a great blessing. And it's the minister of the gospel's responsibility to stir up these things that you know. You know these things. It's through the knowledge of God that we're able to enjoy, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great promises. It doesn't tell us that they're fulfilled through our knowledge. It tells us that we're able to enjoy these exceeding great and these precious promises. That's a precious promise to me. Is it precious to you? And you say, no, it's not precious to me. I'd rather it be based upon something I did, as opposed to be based upon something that was founded before the foundation of this world, that's just based upon the work of Jesus. I'd rather have a part in it. Well, I tell you, if you'd rather have a part in it, it may not be precious to you, but it's precious to me because I see that my part, I had a part in it. I tell you about the part I had. Was it this old boy couldn't get it done because that flesh was weak through the law. And it was weak, and I, along whenever my forefather Adam sinned, that sin was passed upon me through conception, and I'm a sinner as I stand before you. And my part in it was that I was guilty, and the Lord redeemed me from that state. Whereby are exceeding great and precious promises through the knowledge of the Almighty God. Isn't He precious and good to us? I tell you, He's good to us. He's precious to me. His promises are precious to me. Whenever He establishes that this is a promise that is given to us of Him, that He's going to fulfill and He's going to take care of it. Aren't you glad when somebody's going to take care of something that you need to get done? Boy, that's good news, isn't it? My oldest two now are able to cut grass with me outside. The oldest one's been doing it for the last 2.5 years. But now I got two little minions. They both got their own push mower. I let the one of them get a little low on oil last year, and it's a little tough to crank, but I think it's good on his arm. It's good on his arm to pull that thing 10 or 12 times to get it going. And you know, whenever I used to bear that burden in and of myself, and I used to, from the time my feet hit the ground in the afternoon, I would crawl on that lawnmower, and it would be all I could do to get it done before dark. And a lot of times, I'd still be out there after dark to try to get the grass cut. He said, "Well, Will, why don't you just do it over 2 days? Then you have to quit in time to wash off the mower, to get it put up, and to get all that stuff done. And then when you get home the next day, you have to get it all, you have to start all over again. I like to get it all done in one day." And you know what? Whenever I get home now and I crawl on that riding mower and I give them the two push ones, it's nice just to take that responsibility that used to be mine and say, "You cut, you edge everything that's required to edge. You use that mower around the trees in the tight places where I can't take this riding mower." And I can't tell you, say, "Brother Will, that's such a small example." The small things matter a bunch to your pastor. I'm just going to tell you. It takes a bunch, even those small things, to even be able to just turn it over and just to be able to hand it to him. When you take something that I couldn't bear, you take something that I couldn't endure, you take something that I could not earn for myself, and Jesus put it upon himself, that's precious to me. That's a precious promise to me. And if I can do anything as your pastor, if I can just stir up into remembrance how wretched you are by nature, but yet the Lord has given you His righteousness and imputed righteousness unto you, has justified you through His own blood. Oh, I tell you, if the Lord will bless me to do it, just let me tell you, born again child of God, about the blessings and promises of God that He's given unto us. They're exceeding great. And oh, they're precious. The quantity and the quality of them is more than we can even speak about during our lifetime. But I tell you, old Peter says, "I just want to stir them up. I just want to tell you about these things that the Lord has done for you and the Lord has done for me. I just want to tell you once again so that whenever I die and I'm gone." You know, it's more than just about the man that tells them about it. You know how easy it would have been for them to worship Peter? Here's a man. Old Peter. Here's a man that walked with our Savior. He walked with Him. He was one of the first ones that He called along with Andrew, His brother, while they were tending their father's nets, and straightway they began to follow Him. He was one of the earliest ones to walk with Jesus. Don't you think he's seen some things? Don't you think he's seen some and had some experiences that would make people, that would encourage people, if you will, to maybe look to Him as opposed to looking to the Lord? Oh, he knew it. He knew it. His experiences were great. His experiences were true. And his experiences were far and above anything that we could ever relate to, because he's literally handled the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He literally saw the things that you and I just read about. He saw them, but he wanted to make sure that these people that he wrote unto you, it's bigger than me. Oh, that upon my departure that you'll see these blessings that the Lord has given you. You know, he says a little bit further down. You know, he reminds them, not only is this knowledge that they have something that is good, he encourages them just not to stop with the knowledge they have. In other words, to add to that knowledge that they have. To add to it. You know, if it was just all about knowledge, and we could just quit with knowledge, then we could just not apply at all any of the scriptures from this point down. It says that in verse 5, we began to go through the series of scriptures that tell us about growing in this knowledge. About growing in it. He says that we should add, you know, tells them, first of all, to giving all diligence.
This ain't something that's just going to come to you without some effort on your part. Do we understand the difference between things that come to us with no effort on our part versus things that come to us because of effort on our part? There's a difference between those two things. Eternal life comes to us with no effort on our part. However, blessings here in this time world require our effort in order to be able to receive it. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence. The very definition of a diligent man is one that is fervent, one that is mindful to attend to responsibilities that are his. He's a diligent man. The diligent soul shall be made fat, is what the scripture says. In other words, the working man. That's the people that the Lord directs whenever He speaks to us in His scripture. He's talking to the working man. Says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Doesn't tell us to get faith. It's important. Can't get faith. Faith is given to you in the new birth. You know, the world will go and tell us, if you'll just get the faith, you can get the life. Well, that's not the way it works. When you're given the life, you're given the faith. You're given that. You're given faith. You're given some innate knowledge in the new birth. But He tells us to add into our faith virtue, which is godly morality. Add these things into our works. And to add to virtue what? To add knowledge unto your virtue. You know, I don't know about you, but I have especially enjoyed the reading through of the scriptures this year. I have found myself probably pondering on them after the morning reading, probably more so than I have in any year prior to this. I told Brother Lloyd last week, whenever you come to the book of Job, just when you think you got the book of Job figured out, then you read the book of Job again, and you're brought back to the same point where you were back before you read it the first time. And that is, I'm wondering about the good ones versus the ones who were receiving rebuke and so on and so forth. But I still enjoy it because of the words of wisdom that are given unto us in those books. I've especially enjoyed the encouragement and the admonition given unto us by Brother Virgil to read through the book of Romans once a month and to be able to apply that to your reading in addition to the reading through the scriptures every day. He says to add into your virtue knowledge. To add these things. Notice if we go down to the bottom in those that if we'll do these things. He says in verse 8 that if these things be in you. I'm sorry for referring to it as the bottom. That's the bottom of my page. And I understand that may not be the bottom of yours. So verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound. In other words, all those things. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. If you do these things. He says, for if these things be in you, and they abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I've done anything else this morning, I pray that I've pulled you away from the idea that Jesus' will for your life is to dwell in complete ignorance. That couldn't be anything farther from the truth. I will say this, that the more and more you add the Lord's knowledge to your walk with the Lord, the more and more ignorant this world's going to think you are. The more ignorant you'll be in their eyes, I can tell you that. You face the challenges of this world by telling... You ever had somebody ask you, I don't know how you do something. No, I'm not talking about somebody in the church. I'm talking about somebody that doesn't have the hope that you have. And they ask you about a way that you endure something. And they say, I don't know how you do those things. And you give them a spiritual answer for the reason why you may do something that you do. And you look at that puzzling look on their face. Like, are you crazy? Are you crazy? Is that really what you depend upon? Is something from the Word of God to drive you and to get you through these tough times? You better believe it.
You better believe that whenever I make a request for a need for prayer for my family, that in accordance with James chapter 5, that my prayer is that the families that are represented here will go home, and that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it'll avail much. Some people struggle with how, you know, well, God doesn't change, so that prayer, it just helped you.
That was going to happen anyway.
We're all just living on a tumble-down roller coaster, and prayer will change nothing. God was going to do that anyway. If you believe that this morning, you're reading a different book than I am. Prayer says that the fervent, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And in other words, the Lord hears it, the Lord grants the needs and the requests thereby, and does change things. It was going to come to pass no matter what. We shouldn't read our scriptures. We shouldn't pray unto the Lord, because all we are is just robots and puppeteers in the midst of just God just up there just making it all happen. Won't work. The scripture says that this does deliver. Whenever somebody says, how do you get through something? And you tell them that I'm just praying unto the Lord that He'll guide me, that He'll be with me through it. And it hasn't even crossed some people's minds to pray and to look for the source of strength from God. Not only from ourselves whenever we bow, but from asking others to do it. I tell you, He says that whenever you do these things, you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the saddest things to look at is to look at a barren and unfruitful tree, which is a representative of a child of God. Those that have been plucked out of the ways of this world, that has been said in the courtrooms of the majesty of God, and because they have refused to revise their life and to change their ways, what have they done? And they refused to grow, and all they did was, instead of wanting to grow in the way in which they came, they want to change the ones that they came in the midst of. And what happens to them? They become barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't change whether or not they're children of God. They are. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, is what the next verse says. He tells us that they were purged. They're children of God, but they're barren and unfruitful. And what Peter's saying here is, I want to stir it up. You know, every once in a while, a soul needs to be stirred up at the base of a tree. Needs to be stirred up. Needs to have some dung applied to it. Needs to have some fertilizer added to it so that it will begin to blossom and to bring forth fruits unto the Lord God Almighty. I tell you, that's what He's doing. Is He said, I'm stirring it up. I'm stirring it up. I'm stirring up your knowledge. He says a little bit down. He reminds us in verse 12. He says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. What? Though you know them. And be established in the present truth. Noah, I think I've said anything this morning that there's that the people that are hearing me don't know. Maybe a child has never heard them before, but those that have been here enough, you've heard these things. You know these things. But I would that I would stir them up. That I would bring them back to memory again. That you would gain a perspective of the Lord that He gathers and encourages us to have every day. That if my eyes don't open tomorrow, and I don't know that they will. You don't know that yours will. I don't know that mine will. You know, one of the things that touches me about that song, here in the vineyard of my Lord, I love to live and labor. But if on earth we meet no more, you don't know. You don't know if it'll be you, if it could be me, that I may not stand here, but I would that I would upon my departure, that you would remember these things about the Lord and about what He's done for you, and that your knowledge of Him would carry you down through this world. You know, the more you know about Him, the less you trust in yourself. Trust not in yourself, in yourselves, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's knowledge of the Almighty and the knowledge of God that we're told to be able to grow in and gather in. And the more we experience tribulations in this world, these tribulations work with patience, and patience hope. That's exactly what they do. Tell you, there's trials in this old world. And if we're going to endure them, let's endure them by growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, as opposed to in the ignorance that we can find ourselves in by not growing in them. I tell you, you know, He closes out this first chapter.
he closes out this first chapter and tells us about the source of this knowledge that they have and about how sure this source is. Hear me now. Hear me. He talks about how sure this source is. Did Peter just tell him about his experiences and just say, because I've experienced them and I walk with Jesus, that's enough for y'all to continue in? Did he say that? Didn't say that. As a matter of fact, he says the opposite of that. Says the opposite of that. He reminds them that they haven't followed cunningly devised fables. You know, it doesn't mean that we can't watch a cartoon at home. I enjoy cartoons about as much as the next guy does, I'm sure. And in it are a lot of fables. It's a moral story that's taught to us by an animal that talks. Doesn't that interest you? Pretty neat to watch from time to time. It's a whole lot better than a lot of other stuff on, I can tell you that. Learn a moral story by an animal talking. And keeps the kids' attention attracted for just a few minutes so things can slow down for just a minute or two. But wouldn't you hate to know that that's where your faith and your hope was anchored? Was in an old fable. You know, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. Paul warned Timothy about utilizing fables. I pray that you'll never hear me teach a spiritual lesson and that be the anchor of what I'm trying to teach, be a fable that we read about from this world. Doesn't mean we can't have a smile while we're together if I mention a cartoon, but that cannot be what we anchor our hope and our trust and our knowledge in. It can't be upon a fable. We haven't followed cunningly devised fables. And not only have we not following the cunningly devised fables, but here you're reading the writings of a man that he says was an eyewitness of the majesty of the Lord. He says at the close of that verse, he says, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter says, I experienced something that is above and beyond what other men have experienced. I don't know of another experience in Scripture, maybe Moses in the Mount, that would come anywhere close to the experience of James and John and Peter in the Mount of Transfiguration. And what they saw this man that was just a man transfigured in their eyes and transfigured into the Son of God. They saw it. He tells them that. He says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Goes to show you that a place can be transfigured by definition by the presence of the Lord. It was just a mount whenever they went into it. But whenever the Lord's presence was manifested there, he described it as being a holy mount. It's kind of like the difference of, you know, you ever come up here during the week? And it's not that it's not a special place, but it's not the same without everybody here. It's not the same. You know, whenever we're all here, whenever, you know, you walk into this sanctuary and it's quiet. You don't hear these eventful youngins. whenever they're not here, whenever we're not singing, whenever we're not doing what we do here on the Lord's Day, it's not near the place that it is whenever the Lord meets with us here in the hearts of the people of God, and it comes together and creates a fire and creates a light out in this dark world. But I tell you, this place, it was a holy mount whenever the Lord transfigured in the presence of those people, of James and John and Peter. And they saw this. They were eyewitnesses of His majesty. His word and His personal account should override anything, shouldn't it? Look at what he observed. It's better than anything that anybody could ever see. And his eyewitness, his account of what happened is better than anything, isn't it? No. It's not what he says. He says, even though I saw these things, he says, even though he was manifested in the Holy Mount,
Look at what he says is even more sure than his first-hand account and his experience. He says we also have a more sure word of prophecy. He said, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What was he telling us about the... What was the more sure word of prophecy? He says, even the Word of God is more sure than my experience. He makes sure that whenever he departed, you don't just remember what I told you I saw. You visit the Word that recorded the prophecies and that recorded the will of God perfectly. It's a more sure word of prophecy than even his experience. You know, his experience can vary, can it not? You know, as you try to recollect things that have happened to you, don't you from time to time remember a part of it that you didn't remember when you gave the account before? You know, a hunting and a fishing story is the best place to go for a source of remembering something after that you didn't remember necessarily before. You remember things differently. But oh, the Bible doesn't remember things differently. The Bible is the more sure word of prophecy. And he not only reminded them that they had some knowledge and to stir up the knowledge that they had, he reminded them about where to get that knowledge from. It's the more sure word of prophecy. You don't just remember what I told you. You visit that more sure word of prophecy. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These are the words of the living God, and he penned them, and he's got them secure there, and it's the most sure way to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. He secured it. It's more sure than just my account. My account's not sure enough. If it's not anchored in the Word of the Lord, you know, I can stand up here and give experience after experience after experience. And it doesn't mean that I can't give my experience at times as it relates to the Word of God, but my experience in and of itself will not edify you. It will not fill you up. But I tell you, the Word of the Lord can. And whenever our experiences align with the Word of the Lord, you've got a strong testimony and a witness to be able to give. But there's a more sure word of prophecy than our experience, and it's the Word of the Lord. It wasn't just given based upon private interpretation. In other words, these men didn't just gather up in a corner and say, we're going to write these things about the truth. You say this, and I'll say this, and you say this, and you write that. That's not what we have. I started out with saying that I think it meet that Peter wrote down the things that were inspired of God. Everything that you read in this book is inspired of God and preserved by Him. It's kept. Job said that he esteemed it higher than his necessary food. The words of the Lord. The word of the Lord that he had in his day was not even close to what we have in ours. He didn't have the pen and preserved Scripture. David said that he looks upon the word of the Lord as being higher than the name of the Lord, is the way that he judges the words of the Almighty. The source of our knowledge is the Word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And if I can do exactly what the Apostle Peter was doing during his days, if I can stir up in you the things that you know, if I can encourage you in them, if I can encourage you to grow in the things you know. You know, one of the best things that a student can do as he's seeking a diploma or a degree in ways of this in some sort of secular profession. One of the best things that student can do is to not only learn and read what he has to, but enjoy it so much that he just enjoys it. Loves to read about it even more than he's required to. You know, we have the knowledge of the Word and the Scriptures. We have the knowledge that you have of the Word and the Scriptures. And if I can encourage you to grow in them, if I can encourage you to trust in those, not just in experiences. You know, our experiences are real, and one of the worst things you can do is stomp the life out of somebody's experience. I'm not endeavoring to do that this morning. But I tell you, the Word of God is stronger than our experience. Stronger. And if we can trust in that and grow in that, the Apostle Peter says that even after my decease, and even though I'm not here anymore, these things will be good to me. It's
It's the middle chapter that he's writing in the back. Notice he goes into the second chapter. Maybe after the third that we just when we get home. If he draws their attention back to the word towards the false prophets that were deceiving. That's what the whole second chapter is about. It's the false prophets that would have been what? Attacked them physically? No, attacked them mentally. Mental challenge. A lot of the battle of the walk of the Lord is mental. It's mental. He's exhorted them to grow mentally in the knowledge of the Lord to be able to recognize the false prophets in the course of chapter 2. And closes out by reminding them the coming of the Lord in chapter 3. The children just remain patient and steadfast. And even though this world will say, you know, and mock about whether or not he's coming, that our hope, because we've read his promises over and over again and how he's fulfilled them, that even though we haven't seen it yet, we haven't seen it. Certainly have our hope that it happened the first time. We haven't seen it the second time. It's not because we've literally seen it the second time that we trust that it'll happen again. It's going to happen. It's because he's given us a promise that it's going to happen again. That we trust in that. And that we'll continue on just a little bit further down the line. Just hold on just a little bit longer. Just make it just a little bit further down the road. That's what Peter was encouraging them about. And I pray that you received anything from this morning, we've been encouraged to continue on just a little bit more and stand against the devices of the devil that affect our minds in this world. May the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.
There is a land of gold and sand where